You have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them and turn over to Judges. We'll be reading from Judges chapter 6 today. We are only doing the first 24 verses of Judges chapter 6. I thought I would do the whole chapter and just didn't work out that way. So, hear God's word, Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on the account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So once again, we hear the gong of Judges. Look at verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's a sad gong that is continuing to ring throughout this book. And we are very familiar by now with this depressing cycle of violence. This is, I believe, the fifth cycle that we are now in. God's people have failed to remember who He is and what He has done. And so what do? They turn to those around them. They run after every idol that is possible. They turn to the people around them and look to them for satisfaction, for pleasure, for sustenance, instead of looking to God. Now, interestingly, the section on Gideon, it's well over 100 verses. It's the longest account of a judge that we have. And in typical Hebraic fashion, ancient Near Eastern thinking. See, they don't think like we do. These are Easterners. And so this is a story that is told multiple times, multiple themes, if you will. And we're going to see in the weeks to come that the first major theme is that God comes to Gideon and delivers His people through Gideon. But then God is going to show us, as we go into future weeks, that Gideon is a sinner just like us. He is worried about his own reputation and his own feelings. And then finally we'll be shown that even Gideon's son Abimelech will show the people the danger of a human king. And so these are some themes that are going to come through, and all of us remember the story from Sunday school, Gideon and the fleece. We won't even get there today. We're not going to get there until next week. So let's take a look at the first 24 verses of chapter 6 and see what we can learn, what God has instructed us through His text that He has preserved throughout all generations. First, we find in the first 6 verses that God is once again disciplining His people. And God uses the Midianites to accomplish that. Now think about it. The Midianites were distant relatives of the Israelites. And you're going, huh? Okay, let me remind you, and you've got them in your bulletin there. Abraham's second wife, Keturah, was a Midianite. Okay? Midianites had quite a long history with the Israelites, if you go back and read the previous books. Remember Joseph? He was sold into slavery to whom? The Midianites. And then they sold him to the Egyptians. You'll find that in Genesis 37. Moses hid among the Midianites after he murdered the Egyptian guard. Yeah, so that was Exodus 2. Moses married a Midianite, Kapora, in Exodus 2:21. But the relationship between the Israelites and the Midianites was not always good. You'll find in Numbers 25, remember Phinehas? There was a plague because the Israelites were whoring themselves with the Midianites and the Midianite women and the guy and the gal. And finally, Phinehas, he hears from God and he drives the spear through the fornicating couple and demonstrate. And you can read all about that in Numbers 25. From that point forward, the Midianites and the Israelites, God said, separate from these people. They're bad for you. Stay away from them. It's sort of the bad company corrupts good character, and that's what God said about the Midianites. But now, here we are, hundreds of years later, God is using the Midianites as His lackeys to accomplish discipline in the life of Israel. And it's interesting that the Midianites are not like the previous oppressors. They would come in and take political control and extract a token or a payment from the Israelites. This time it appears that the Midianites are involved in what I would consider to be a much worse thing. And that's economic exploitation or economic destruction is the best way to put it. Think about it, what you see there. They plunder the land of its crops. Israelites go out and they plant their fields. They put their crops in, and just at harvest time, what do the Midianites do? They come in and they take everything. And then it appears that they don't spare anything for Israel. It implies that they bring their camels through the land and they encamp upon the fields and stomp them down and ruin the land. And they ravage and lay waste, if you look at verse 5. And so the idea there is, or what we see there is exactly how Satan typically works. He wants to kill and destroy. We see this oftentimes in many other countries. We see this mentality even developing within our own nation. Rather than seeking what is right and just and best for the benefit of the people, people kill and destroy. And it's like, well, if I can't have it, nobody can, and they destroy. It's this attitude. And that's what's being brought forward within the Midianite invasions that are coming. We see this, just utter destruction. And so God is disciplining his people through the nation of Israel, or through the nation of Midian and the Amalekites and others from the east. And they are simply his lackeys. Now, previously, we have seen in the book of Judges that when the people cry out after an oppressor, God sends them a deliverer. But God doesn't do this time. Notice verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet. He sends them a sermon. Seriously, God? I need a deliverer like you've done before. But how has Israel responded to the deliverer each time? We've heard the gong, haven't we? Verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God this time does not send them a deliverer as they would like. He sends them a prophet, a mysterious prophet. And we could go a whole message on who is this prophet. We don't know. But there were prophets before you find Samuel raised up and declared to be a prophet. There were people who spoke for God and brought the truth of God to his people. And here he is acknowledging that he has sent a mysterious prophet to bring the truth of God. Think about it in your own life. Is there someone that God is using to bring God's word to you? Just to remind you of the hope of the gospel, the ability for you to walk in new obedience when you struggle with sin. These are those mysterious prophets of your life, and that's what we see. And notice what this mysterious prophet declares. He does two things. He declares two truths. One, what God has done, and two, what the people has not done. What God has done. He delivered them from the land of Egypt. He delivered them out of slavery. He gave them this rich and fertile land. He drove the people out before them. You do not need to be under oppression. Trust me. And what have I done time and time again? The people flee before you. Do you not get that? That's how I would say it as a modern day prophet. Do you not realize how powerful your God is and how you can trust him, even though it's difficult to do so? And then those final words of the mysterious prophet. But you have not obeyed my voice. God continually has asked his people. He says, I will do this for you, but all I ask you to do is don't go after the other gods. Just simply worship me. Cry out in your unbelief, and I will serve you and minister to you. And so the question that naturally comes to us is, why does God send them a prophet to convict of sin before he sends the judge this time? And I think there's a big lesson for us here. Because what are the people of Israel? Are they repenting? We have not seen repentance yet within the book of Judges. We have seen regret and remorse. And the Bible is very clear. When you look at it from cover to cover, you find that there's a difference between regret and repentance. A big one. And an important one. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. So there's a difference between regret and repentance. We see that right in the Word of God. And it's being demonstrated here as this mysterious prophet comes to the people of God. What we've seen in the previous cycles of Judges was a pattern of worldly sorrow on the part of God's people. It did not bring about real change, did it? Because we've heard that gong statement. The people of the Lord did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If there had been godly sorrow, there would have been true repentance, a change of heart in people who strived after the God who was so gracious and merciful to them. And the pattern that we've seen again and again as we come to this yet another cycle of the judges, the people have forgot that God was gracious and merciful, that God had delivered them from bondage, that he had brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And what did they do? They began to think, you know, we're special. We're the people of God. Look what we've accomplished. Look at all the wonders in this land. And maybe we need to give honor to the Baal or to the whatever idol. And they have forgotten the God who has redeemed them. They have forgotten that they're part of Abraham's covenant. That God has chosen them. They are special. Because God said they were special. He's already told them, you were not more numerous. You were not special or better. I just simply chose to love you. Now walk in that and act like it. They have forgotten the covenant blessings and curses that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. Yes, they're the people of Abraham. They are covenant people of Abraham. But if you want relationship and fellowship with God, you find the blessings and the curses of the covenant given at Mount Sinai. If you do this, good things will happen. If, however, you turn from me, just go read Deuteronomy 27, 28. It ain't a pretty picture when you come to those curses. And that's exactly what they are finding here. Too often, we, like the Israelites, forget our identity in God. Now, in the New Covenant, we say our identity in Christ. Never, ever forget that, believer. I am accepted in Christ. I am accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Remember who God has made you to be. Quit listening to the world. The world tells you, well, you didn't do this or you didn't do that last week, and so therefore God can't be happy with you. God is happy with you. Why? Because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Not because what you did or did not do last week or yesterday or this morning. That's the hope and the promise of the gospel. And we forget our identity like God's people do here in Gideon's time. We need to remember that God has redeemed us. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You hear Peter? He's going, come on, step forward. Let me just slap you a good one. Quit going back to the old ways. But, as he has called you, is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. He made you in Christ. Now walk like it. That's Peter's argument. God's holy, you're now holy. Walk like it. Quit going back to all these other things. That's the wonder of the gospel. Is as we focus on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, we no longer have to live in fear because I'm accepted in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. How do I know that for sure? 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Do you remind yourself of that every day? You should. Do you remind the guy or the gal next to you in the pew? You should. We forget that. We're dumb people, okay? And that's what we see in the time of Gideon. They've forgotten once again. We now have the power to walk in new obedience. That's why Peter writes, he says, as he who called you is holy, you also walk in holiness. Walk in new obedience. Now, do you have to do that all by yourself? No. Because if you believe that Christ died for you, you look to the second person of the Trinity. What does God do? He gives you, the third person of the Trinity, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So all you need to do is keep in step with the Spirit. How easy is that? Walk with God. Practice the presence of God. Say, okay, Lord, this is really going to be hard. I feel like just punching that guy. But that's not how you would call me to do it, Lord. In Christ, what would that look like? And the Spirit will answer you and show you how to love them, how to forgive, how to walk in new obedience. That's how it works. Now, let me put this in really graphic terms for you. Worldly sorrow does not produce real change within your life. It will only produce regret. And many of you have seen that. People walking around in regret or with regret in their life. You see, for the problem for most of them is it's regret is sorrow over the consequences of your sin, but not over the sin itself. Oh, I'm sorry I got caught. Now I can't do this or that. And oh, you see, they're worried about the consequences, not the sin itself. And in fact, we could put it this way. If there had been no consequences for the sin, there would be no sorrow whatsoever. There would be a continued pleasure in just walking along against God. And so what we can say is when there's regret, there's no sorrow over the sin for what it really is. And remember, what is sin? It's walking in opposition to what God has commanded. Sin is failing to believe God, to believe lies about God. And so sin does what? It rips apart our relationship with God. On Friday nights, we're doing a story where we are going through the Bible from beginning to end. And one of the things we're focusing on right now is reminding ourselves God wants a relationship with us, and sin rips that apart. God is too pure and holy to look or to dwell with sin. And so if you're treasuring sin in your heart and going, ooh, I love this, God's going, no, hands off. He's too pure to look upon sin, is how the prophet puts it. And so the problem with regret is it looks on the horizontal. It looks upon what I now lose because of it. It's not at all vertical, and that's the important relationship, our vertical relationship with God. And so if we just simply have regret, wow, not easy for me to say today. If we just have regret, when the consequences go away, what happens? We go right back to our sin, just like a dog returns to its own vomit. It's disgusting. The other thing we can realize about worldly sorrow is that it stays in regret most of the time, while if we go to repentance, it removes all regret about the past sin. And you go, what? I mean, walk with me. Here's why. Real repentance focuses on the real problem with sin, the loss of relationship, the vertical relationship with our God. That's the important thing. It's not all the horizontal consequences that come about. It's the vertical relationship that matters. And so true repentance makes us more able to accept and move past the sins of the past that have happened. When we realize that our God has forgiven us because of what Jesus did at the cross, and we haven't lost God because we've confessed our sins, it says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, 1 John 1:9. And we have not lost Him. And so when we look at the earthly results, maybe you have done a sin that's public and there are earthly consequences. You look at that and go, you know what, in the big picture, that's nothing. What matters is I still have my relationship with God. Isn't it amazing how gracious and merciful my God is? And so what we'll say is basically, yes, I know I deserve far worse than what has happened. I know the real punishment fell upon my Savior, Jesus, and it's never going to come to me because He took it all at the cross. Because I am now a beloved Son of God. What an amazing thing. Now we don't look back at that sin and just go, oh, if only if I hadn't. No, we move past it. And it's amazing. That's what the power of the gospel does in the life of a believer. With real repentance and restoration to God, we no longer hate ourselves. We don't hate our lives or who we are. We may not be proud of the past, but we go, yes, that's who I was, but my God was bigger. He loved me, and He had mercy upon me, and He sent Jesus to be my Savior. This is important because you ever run across a person who has been involved in sin and it seems like they're inconsolable? They're just, oh, they're all whiny and just won't get past it. Let me help you. This is going to sound harsh. Their problem is they're worshiping an idol, not God. And their idol is something like money, friends, reputation, career. You fill in the blank. That's their idol, not God. And so they can't get past their sin because they've lost their idol. Their idol has been shattered. And the way to help them is to get their eyes focused upon the God who is merciful and forgiving if they confess their sins. And realize that Christ's work is complete. It's not a, oh, but I need to do this. That's the problem with the whole Roman method. You know, the idea that you got to go and do penance and do something. Christ's work is completely sufficient. It's all we need. We don't have to go crawl on our knees upstairs or do some other act of penance. Christ's work is complete. You see, for this inconsolable person who is frustrated over their sin, what they're really doing is their regret is all about me. I've lost this. I've done this. Instead of looking and realizing, I have offended the God of the universe. That's what matters. Forgive me, Lord. And that forgiveness is there because of the cross. And so, if you want to help an inconsolable person who is struggling with sin, help them look to God and God alone, how He has been grieved, how His nature as Creator and Redeemer has been trampled on, how you forgot who God was, how you sinned by believing a lie about the true God. You see that, how that works? And that's what Israel had been doing. And so what else do we learn from this passage? Number one, God first sends His word, then a deliverer. God's people were crying out for another dramatic miracle. And God sent them a sermon. Why? To put their eyes back on Him, to remind them that He was God, who He was, what He had done, and how gracious and merciful He was. He gave them a prophet who declared the gospel. Oh yeah, they didn't have the gospel yet, did they? But they had the knowledge that God was good, He was holy, and He was merciful. We got the full picture. We call it the gospel. And that's what we often fail to forget. And so we need to remember, God is powerful and His word is powerful. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ. That's our hope, brothers and sisters. God's word is what He uses in your life, in my life, in the life of our church to redeem us and make us able. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and following, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And what is that? Through the living and abiding word of God. That's what Peter speaks about, this living and abiding word. Not because I'm clever or I'm a good counselor or that's all garbage. No, through the word of God. That's what's powerful. And then he goes on, he says, all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached unto you. And so let us remember, God sends His word and we need to treasure and value and hold on to His word and hear it. Pray the prayer of David in Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart and show me if there's any unclean way within me. That's how we need to use God's word. The other thing that we need to learn from here is we need to learn how to discern in our own lives the difference between normal lapses of sin as you are walking and growing in Christian maturity. That's where I hope most of you are. As a believer, guess what? You will sin in this life. But hopefully you're sinning less and less. You're progressing upward. Now, it may look like a roller coaster, okay? Your sanctification line, up and down, up and down, up and down. That's normal. But we need to discern between what is normal lapses of sin and getting stuck in sin. Continuing to make peace with sin and go, yeah, just the way I am. No, that's not how God has created you. Depend upon Him and use His means of grace, His word, to grow, to be sanctified. And yeah, that takes work on your part, but that's what God calls you to do. Here's the warning that we see here. If you are continually falling into the same sin, and your falls into sin are not decreasing in numbers or intensity, then you may be responding to your sin with regret rather than repentance. Think about that. Oh, I'm really sorry I sinned. Well, that's just who I am. In other words, what you are saying, or what I would submit to you, is you are more worried about the trouble that your sin causes you or getting caught by others than you are in how it affects your relationship with your God. Ouch. That hurts. That is why I love the 4 G's. You know, we've talked about them. You got cards back there. You can use them. Because what is sin? Sin is any lie we believe about God. And the 4 G's constantly remind me, my God is great. I don't have to be in control. So I don't have to be a control freak or make sure this all works out. My God is glorious. I don't have to keep fearing other people. I don't have to respond because I'm scared to death what they're going to do for me. My God is good, and so I don't have to keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction. Do you find problems with lust or greed? Look to how good your God is and focus on that. My God is gracious, and I don't have to keep proving myself. See, that's why God has placed you in this body of believers. I know we're not much, okay? But can I just lovingly slap you for sometimes thinking that? God has blessed Oak Brook with the ability of believers who love the Lord and are willing to speak the truth of the gospel one to another. That is precious and sweet. There's people who are willing to send cards, to encourage, to call, to do these things, to point others back to the hope of Christ. That's why God has given you that. That's that mysterious prophet that He sends in your life. That's the problem right now with, yes, I realize because of the pandemic, we're separated through electronic means at times. But it doesn't mean that we stop relationship. We continue to minister God's word one to another and encourage one another. That's why, ladies, okay, I'll put in a shameless plug for Wednesday night. Get in it! You need to be with other ladies. Because sometimes they'll just go, pow! Do you remember what Christ did for you? Do you remember who you are in Christ? And you know what? Every one of us in this room need that once in a while. We need to be reminded of the gospel. I need to be reminded of the gospel by you. Because I forget. And I fall back into those old ways. Remember the power of God's word. And that's why we will continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus. The other thing to remember is, we see God's grace before repentance. Do you see that the people of God respond to the prophet? Nope. They don't respond. At least we're not told that. God just simply comes and calls Gideon. Here's the lesson. God doesn't wait for you to repent before He begins to save you. Whew, that's a pretty powerful statement. Think about it. If you had to turn to God and he's up there going, boy, I just hope she, wow, I wonder. Wow, we'd be in deep trouble, wouldn't we? But God does the work of salvation before we do. Romans 5:8, how does Paul write it? But God shows his love for us, for you, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How awesome is that? He starts the work. God does not begin to save you because you begin to repent. That smells just like smoke. It's straight out of the pit of hell. No, God allows you to begin to repent because he has begun the work of salvation in your heart. Isn't that amazing? That's powerful. And so we need to learn that these verses show us that God is more holy and more merciful than we are. God responds to our cries for help by sending a prophet. In other words, sending his word, and we have it, the Bible. He shows us our sin, and he explains to us why we're in such a mess. Think of it this way in an illustration. Imagine you're up north, which I don't want to go back up north. But you're by a river, and there's this person that you know and love that keeps walking beside the river in the cold, wet, icy weather, and they keep slipping and falling in the river. And you go over, and you go down, and I mean, it's cold! And you're having to get wet to pull this person out and save their life. And yet, they keep doing it. Now, what would you do? You idiot, will you quit walking by the river? Maybe in Christ, maybe we go, really? But we would think it, wouldn't we? We would warn them. We would challenge them. We would point out their foolishness for walking on the icy bank and continuing to fall into the river. But the neat thing is, God, as he comes to us, he's far more merciful and far more persistent and far more gracious than we are. After about the half a dozen times, I would stop trying to rescue this jerk out of the river, okay? Sorry, that's who I am. It's like, I have done this enough days in a row. I am not getting cold for you again. But your God doesn't. He keeps coming to you. He keeps bringing the word of his truth to you to repent, to turn back from doing stupid things and falling in the river. Turn to me, because our God is more gracious than any one of us. And here's the thing, God will not compromise his holiness, nor will he compromise his grace. And too often we emphasize one at the other. We'll go to the holiness side. I tell you, if you walk along that river, I'm not rescuing you. I told you not to. But the neat thing is the cross of Jesus Christ. You find his holiness and his grace come together in an amazing way. It's just unexplainable. But as God poured out his wrath upon Jesus for our sins, and he says, in Christ, you can be accepted in the beloved. That's where we find these things meet together. Now the last truth that we find here in this text is this. Gideon grows in some serious faith. Look at it there, verse 12, 13. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man. And Gideon goes, whine, whine, whine. Now, Gideon will not listen to God. God speaks to him and he's not listening. He's like, yeah, but look at my circumstances. Instead of listening to his God. He was looking at his circumstances and the circumstances of the people. Instead of realizing that God was disciplining them as sons, he was drawing them back to him. And what the angel says, you're the salvation I'm sending, Gideon. But I'm not capable. I'm not. Whine, whine, whine. Gideon failed to listen to God's clear word. But the neat part is, he finally does somehow hear it when God says, I will be with you, I'm sending you. And Gideon seems to get it. And then when he gets it, he goes, whoa, time out. I must be dealing with God. Maybe I ought to bring in a sacrifice or an offering or And he does, and you know, you figure all that out, what that really looks like. So he goes and he preps all this, and he comes back and he pours all the watery meat and the unleavened bread on the rock, and God goes, poof, and it's gone. And then suddenly he realizes, I am dealing with God himself. Woe is me. What a jerk I've been. What a sinner. I'm going to die because God is too holy for me to be in his presence. But this angel of the Lord, probably a pre-incarnate Christ, he knows that God is merciful and gracious, and that he has made the means for Gideon to come before his presence. And so Gideon is now convinced, because God has said, peace be with you. Think about our peace. It's found at the cross of Jesus Christ. When you think, I can't come before God, look back to the cross. You come before God because Christ, and how did John the Apostle put it? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when he saw Jesus. That should be your testimony, your cry of faith every day. The Lamb of God who's taken away my sin. And I come before God, not in my record, but in Christ's record. Now, let me apply it. How many of you don't serve God because you think you're inadequate? I'm not really eloquent, or fill in your blank, and I've heard them all, okay? I got plenty of my own excuses. Slap, slap, slap. Listen to God. God equips you. When he comes to you and he gives you his word, he will equip you to do the work that he calls you to do. We're going to see that next week. You know the story of Gideon. He goes and he tears the Midianites apart. But here's the thing. When God calls you, he enables you. So quit being a wimpy Gideon and going, but I can't, I'm not eloquent, I don't do... Hogwash. Just point to Jesus. That's all you need to do. Let us each realize that our God is gracious and merciful. He has enabled us to have a relationship with him through Christ alone. And because of his work, he has also promised to give you this Holy Spirit to equip and enable you. Yeah, sure, you may not be in earthly terms qualified or capable, but you got the Holy Spirit. I don't think you need a whole lot more than that. So let's encourage one another and exhort one another to be faithful because of God's word and because of what Christ has done.